This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
I never, ever, as a boy, I never dreamed of being a working in cross-cultural work. I never dreamed of being in church planting. I never dreamed of being in other countries. I was happy to be on the farm. And while I didn't like cleaning out the hog barn, and I didn't enjoy milking cows by hand, I did love our horse and pony, and so I hated cities. I never wanted to be in cities. But how the Lord rearranges us on the inside. And now when I drive through our towns and cities, I'm always looking, oh, there's a Hispanic over there. Or the other day we were in a eating place, and I at the Virginia Mennonite Retirement Center. And I saw this young lady, and I thought, I wonder if she's Hispanic. Doesn't look quite like Hispanic. So I said, ¿Habla usted español? Do you speak Spanish? And she said in English, no. And I said, well, where are you from? She says, I'm from Laos. So this is a wonderful, wonderful season, folks. The mission field has come home. We have so many wonderful opportunities. But anyway, statistics or studies show that a majority of North American Protestant and evangelical missionaries sensed a call to missions before they got out of their teenage years. In fact, many of them in their early teens. So this is really, really, really important. And it makes a lot of sense when you just stop and think about it. If a person comes to Christ when he's 30 or 40, by the time he gets his life reasonably in sync with kingdom values, it's really hard to learn a language anymore. And to get untangled from responsibilities and to be healthy enough to go to another part of the world. So, first, let's take a look at biblical motivation for becoming global Christians. In Genesis 10 and 11, there's a whole list of things that you never want to have to pronounce for a Sunday devotional. It's a list of the nations. And five times it says, and by their nations, and by their clans, and by their languages. And you say, why in the world? If I were God, I wouldn't take up precious space in the Bible to put all that. Well, one thing it tells us right from the beginning, God cares about the nations. Enough to record their names. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it's God's promise to Abraham. He says, I will make you a blessing, and I will give you a name. I'll make your name great, and I'll give you a land. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right from the very beginning, it was God's intention. Now, do you have your Bibles along with you? How many of you have your Bibles? Okay, let's go for it. Look in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. The first person to find it, who does not have a virtual Bible, an electronic Bible, read it for us, please. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. Don't be shy. Read it. Is a recounting of the law. So here you have God's concern for the immigrant. There it calls it stranger, some versions foreigner. He says, you shall practice justice with him, and you shall love him as you love yourself. Does that phrase remind you of anything? You shall love the immigrant as you love yourself. Does that bring anything back to you? What? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the first version of that is, you shall love the immigrant, the stranger, as you love yourself. And then he gives two reasons for it. One reason is because you were an immigrant, you were a stranger in Egypt. And the other reason, because I'm the Lord your God. That's it. But it's interesting, he uses the word, the name for Jehovah. Because if you notice, it's in all capital letters. Jehovah, the God of redemption and revelation. Of course he would be concerned for the stranger because he's the God of redemption. And redemption is for all people. And revelation is for all people, whether it's general revelation in creation or whether it's special revelation in the Bible. All right, the first one to find Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 20. Please read it. Anyone?
He doth execute the judgment of the followers and widow and love the stranger and give
And verse 20. This was Moses' review of the law before they would enter into the promised land. So they're right on the edge of the promised land. And again, he says, "You, God loves the stranger, the immigrant. So therefore, you should love him and you should care for him." And then he makes a very tight connection between that and the fear of God. So if one really fears the Lord, that reverence and obedience for the Lord, that means you will care for and love the immigrants. I remember when the Hispanics first started coming into Oregon. I didn't like them. I looked at their dark eyes. I looked at the baling wire holding their bumpers on. I thought, you can tell these people are liars, every one of them. It wasn't true. But that was my prejudice against them. And here God was bringing them so that we would reach them. And all the while I'm looking at them and thinking, we don't need to have these people around here. Matthew 6, 9, and 10, you can quote, "Our Father," say it with me, "which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's daily bread. And we'll stop there. Okay, this is a missionary prayer, folks. We're asking for God's name to be honored and his will to be done on earth. He says, "Your kingdom come." What is that? Your will be done on earth. What is the kingdom of God coming on earth? It's the will of God being done. And then when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's our bread. It's a concern for everybody to have enough to eat. So the Lord's Prayer is actually a missionary prayer. Luke chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Who's going to read it for us? While you're finding it, this is Jesus' manifesto. Or you could say it's his inauguration sermon. He's just getting started his public ministry. Who has it? Okay, just earlier in this chapter, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news to the poor and to give freedom to the captives," and so on. Well, then they come to him and he said, "Well, why don't you do for us here what we hear about in other places?" And then he brings forth these two illustrations of how God reached out to the immigrants, the strangers, even before he ministered to his own chosen people, the Jews. That widow that was from present-day Lebanon, I believe it was. And those lepers, they were Samaritans. And so he uses despised peoples, immigrants, or foreigners, to make a lesson. And they become so angry about that, they try to throw him off a cliff. Look how, isn't that a great way to win friends and influence people? To start out your ministry? That's what Jesus did. This is the Lord that we serve. All right, Matthew 24:14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed or preached in all the nations," all the people groups. What comes next? "And then shall the end come." And then. That's one of the signs of the end. And you know, the proclamation of the gospel is speeding up, is increasing like never before in history. It is truly amazing. There are amazing things being done in the field of missions. The discovery of people groups, the classifying of people groups, the discovering of new ways to reach people, the increase in the speed of being able to do a Bible translation. There's so much happening. He says, "When this gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed to all the people groups, then the end will come." Now, sometimes we wonder, well, how does the imminence of the return of Christ, that means that he could come at any moment, how does that fit with this passage? And here's my response. First, we don't know how he classifies unreached people. Is it by language group? Or is it by ethnicity? Like, there are a lot of people that speak English that are not all of the same ethnic group. Or does he mean that there have to be at least two who have accepted the gospel? Or is it enough if they've heard it? It must be more than that, because John said on the final day he saw some from every people and tribe and language and kindred. But here's one thing we do know. However he classifies it, there's at least one people group that hasn't been reached yet. How do we know that? He hasn't come yet. But here's another thing. One day, somebody, and it could be one of us, will be sharing the gospel with someone from another people group, and it will be the last one. And the end will come. Isn't that great? Now, he could have used angels or an airplane to do skywriting, but he chose not to. He chose us. But one thing we must beware, the unreached people group concept is very, very important in the whole scheme of things, because he will have some from every people group. All right, let's go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You know that one, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. But before that, he said, I have been given all authority. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. There are five alls there. One of them is implied. All authority in all places, heaven and earth. Is there any other place? Outer space and here on earth. And all people groups and all the commands. And I'll be with you all of the time. Now, this is his vision. This is his story. History is his story. And whatever you read or see on the internet or in the newspapers or the radio or whatever it is, how you get your news, hopefully you get some, this is what the whole thing's about. This is the drama. And we have a part of it. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, it's the parable of the good Samaritan. What did Jews think about Samaritans? They hated him. And it was mutual. They would spit and say, dog, if they get close. In fact, they would be willing to walk an extra 10 to 30 miles extra to go from northern Israel to Jerusalem. They would go around the other side. They'd cross the River Jordan twice just to avoid contaminating themselves by getting into Samaritan territory. And Jesus says, the lawyer said, so who is my neighbor? Jesus told the story, and then he asked a question. What was the question that ended the story? Who was the neighbor? And the person that was the hero in the story was a Samaritan. That would be a way to offend some good Jewish people, wouldn't it? All right? The good guys, supposedly, the priest and the Levite, they turn out being the bad guys, the villains. And the bad guy turns out being the good guy. Now, how's that for an upside-down story? And so that was Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so, really, we should be asking, in our country, in our communities, in our cities, who of us will be the neighbor to the immigrant who God has brought here? Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, all of you, so you can see this with your own eyes, a paper Bible and virtual Bible or electronic Bible for you younger set. Acts chapter 17, verses 25 to 27. And the context for this is that Paul was in a foreign city, in what we call today Greece, in the city of Athens, a large city, a metropolitan, a very diverse city, people from everywhere. And he's talking with philosophers from other religions. And he walks about, and he sees this one altar that's different from all the rest. The others all had a name dedicated to a certain god, Mars and Zeus and whoever. But there's one that says to the unknown god. So he says, I want to talk to you about that one. And he starts with creation. But what I want to do is have us just focus on verses 25 to 27. And it's in the middle of a sentence. He says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation, every ethne, every people group, one blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now notice, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek God, seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope or feel for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, this is an amazing thing. Do you know why those Hispanics are in your town? God personally worked to move them there. Do you know why the Chinese that run the Chinese restaurant in your town are there? Because God personally was involved in bringing them there. Do you know why the Muslims are coming into this country? Because God has determined that they will come here. And there's one reason behind all of it. Just one reason. So that they might seek after God and feel for him and perhaps find him, because he's not far from each one of us. So in our times, there are mass movements of people. Right now in Syria, they estimate more than 1 million people have been displaced in or outside of Syria because of the violence that's going on there. Why? God is at work rearranging where people live. Now, if you were God, why would you move people around? Why would you move people to Lancaster County? If you were God, why? So that you could hire cheap labor and make more money and give it to missions. All right? Why else might you? I don't think we'll choose him for God. All right. Who else has an idea? Need us who? Okay, and can someone carry that forward? So that some Christian will say, have you ever read a Bible in your language? Do you know about Jesus? Now, if I am, as God, if I can't get Christians to go over to their country, what's my next best? Bring them here, and maybe Christians will figure it out. Sometimes they do, many times they don't. All right? So that's what's going on, folks. This mass migration around the world. Do you know that 100 years ago, only about 5% of the world's population, 3 to 5%, lived in cities? Anybody want to guess how many people live in cities now? How much? Okay, we're getting there. Worldwide, it is 50% and climbing. Here's the graph. It goes like this. Are you watching? But in the United States, 82 or 4% live in cities. Why? God's gathering people together so that we can reach them. Okay, continuing on. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, who has this one? 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12. Now, that's a very interesting passage. The day of God is coming, he says. Now, what kind of people ought you to be to hasten the coming of the day of God? Well, I thought it was already fixed and settled. Did you know that we actually, in God, I don't know how he does this, but in God's great plan, somehow related to his foreknowledge, he has designed a piece of it for us that we may participate in hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, why would God delay the coming of the day of the Lord? He is not willing that, but that all should. And some people have taken that as being slackness on God's part or forgetfulness. But no, he wants more people to repent. So, brothers and sisters, every time you pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, every time you share the gospel with another person, every time you contribute to the penetration of an unreached people group, we are hastening the coming of the day of God. Do you want this mess to go on for another 2,000 years? I think it's past time for King Jesus to come and clean it up. Don't you? If you agree, say amen. A little weak, but it'll do. Okay, now let's go to some practical suggestions for becoming a global Christian. Buy a world map. Put it on your kitchen wall, right where you eat. And when you hear about countries in the news, point out, Have your children say, find out, where is Syria? Did you know North Korea, the guy has said that they have the capability of bombing, nuking the United States? Well, instead of oohing and awing over that, ask your children, where is North Korea? And then when you pray for your food, how many of you here pray a blessing for your food before you eat? Okay, most of us. The rest of us should get in on that. All right. Include in your prayer a prayer for one of those countries or for a people group. Choose one or more missionaries and become regular intercessors for them. Missionaries are often asking for what? Prayer. Pick up prayer cards of the missionaries. Put them in a box on your table. Here's what we do. We have the little box on our table, and whenever we have a prayer for our meal, we pull out one of those cards and include praying for that missionary. And then we put it in the back. It doesn't take very long, but pray. And it's a way of planting seeds in our children and grandchildren and even in our visitors without even saying a word. Include praying for a missionary or a people group in your personal and family devotions. Number five, begin praying regularly that God will send out workers into his harvest and that you may be one of them. And remember, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but what? The workers are few, therefore, pray. Now, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you personally have prayed for God to send more workers into his harvest field? To not pray for workers to go out is to disobey a direct command of Jesus Christ. If you don't pray for more workers to go out, you are disobeying the Lord of the harvest. And I like to add on my prayer, Lord, and may I be one of them. Anywhere, nearby, far away, today, right here. Help me be alert. You know how exciting it is to read the stories of miracles of missionaries? There's one thing that's more exciting than that. What is it? To have that happen to you. To be right in the middle of his story as an adventure. Number six, pray for God to open your eyes and the eyes of our churches to mission needs nearby and far away. Let's pray for it. Let's pray for our churches to be church planting churches, missionary sending churches, unreached people group targeting churches. Last month we were in Minnesota. We had a beachy church there, the Grove City Church. And I was talking with the minister, and he said, well, they went through Walmart checkout counter in a town, Wilmar, about 30 minutes away, 20 minutes away. He said the lady that checked us out was a young lady, and she had a head covering on. And he could feel that she was watching them as a family. And finally she said, so does that have anything to do with your religion? He said, yeah, it does. Does this have anything to do with your religion? She says, yes, I'm Muslim. And they got acquainted. And she was very friendly. And then he said before we left, pray for us that as a family, we can befriend one Somali family. In that town, there's a growing Somali community at the turkey dressing plant. Isn't that great? Pray. Pray, include in your family devotions, reading a daily article about an unreached people group in the Global Prayer Digest. It comes out every month. And each day, there's something about an unreached people group. And in our family devotions, we include that. And we just mentioned in prayer that people group. It's a great way to give your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, a vision for missions. Number eight, sign up with a mission of your choice to receive regular prayer information. The mission agency of your church or of your conference or your movement or of our own. Stop by the prayer the table and sign up there. Choose and pray persistently for a city that is in an unreached people group or a creative access nation. Creative access means that you can't get a missionary visa there no matter how hard you try. It used to be called a closed country. Then they changed the name to restrictive access nation. Now they call it creative access nation. Hear what's happening in the language? Somebody says, you show me a closed door, I'll find you an open window. Isn't that great? That spirit of optimism, because we already know the Lord wants the gospel to get in through the cracks there in some way. Years ago, in the mid-80s, Carolyn and I took a course in Philadelphia by Arab World Missions on Muslim evangelism. When we got done, they asked, would you like to sign up to pray for an Arab country. They had a program to try to get people to pray for 100 Arab countries. We said, sure. So they pulled it out of the hat, I guess, and they gave us one called Al Ain. I didn't even know where it was. Turns out it's in the United Arab Emirates, in one of the Gulf states, Middle East. So every year, year after year, like on Monday, we pray for Al Ain. Well, one day we had some people from our church sign up with our mission agency to go to the Middle East. They got kicked out of Saudi Arabia. So guess where they were assigned for language study? Anybody want to guess? Al Ain. Guess who got to visit them? I did. I couldn't believe it. This is amazing. We had started out praying for that country about 15 years before, that city. You never know what could happen when you start praying. What you pray for, you get. And what you pray for gets you. Isn't that great? So, pray. Okay, you could, on number 9, you could send Turkish gospel letters to Turks in the U.S. and in Turkey. There's a ministry called Turkish World Outreach. And one of the things they do is they get addresses out of the telephone books in Turkey and of Turks in the U.S. And if you sign up for that, they'll send you 20 in a month. And they give you a Turkish gospel outreach letter. And you address the envelopes and put the postage on it. And you pray over it and send it. This has been very effective in Turkey. One of the things we did with our children, we said, if you want an allowance, then you can get it by addressing envelopes. Actually, you can get more allowance if you sign up people to do it too. So we connected their allowance to a missions interest. We said, if you can get people to sign up with praying with the Global Prayer Digest, we'll also give you a certain amount per person who will agree. And there have been people who have been praying for years with the Global Prayer Digest because our children got them to sign up for it in order to get their allowance. Okay, number 10, I already mentioned that. Number 11, facilitate your children becoming pen pals with missionary children. 12, read missionary biographies to your children and grandchildren. These make great Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, whatever gift in our church each month. The children who have had a birthday in that month from ages 7 to 17 will get the book of the year that's a missionary biography. And YWAM publishes a series that's sort of a brown book, and they have a whole bunch of missionaries. And it's written for about an age 12 to 14 level. Very interesting. And you get them reading those stories. I tell my children, I have one that I'm reading to them, and I say, now, whenever you hear a word that you don't understand, you stop me, and I'll explain it to you. See what we're doing? We're getting a missionary biography. We're building their vocabulary. We're encouraging them to read. And once in a while, there's a big word, and they didn't say anything. I say, hey, Zach, do you know what that word means? No, Grandpa. Well, why didn't you ask? And so I have them involved that way, and they love it. We just have it be a continued story. You could use these as gifts for Christmas and birthday gifts. Here's a great book, From Jerusalem to Irianjaya, A Biographical History of Christian Missions by Ruth Tucker. It's in the biographical section there. But what she does is she gives an overview of missions history from Pentecost until present, but through stories about missionaries. And some are from other countries that you never heard about those people before, but they were part of the missionary drama. And it gives them their strengths. It also usually gives their weaknesses too, not just a glorified story. And we've read through this with our children. It makes for great reading. Number 13 as well, we give those gifts as a hostess gift when we stay overnight in a home that has children. We'll leave that as one of those missionary biographies for the children. Let's go to the next page, number 15. Ask God to give you one local cross-cultural friendship. Begin to pray. Did Jesus not say something like this? Ask and it shall be given. For everyone that asks, receive. So say, God, if there's any immigrant, any person from another people group in my area, would you please make our paths cross? Now, if you were God, what would you do with that prayer request? I'd give him two in case he missed one. When you start praying for this, it's amazing how this pops out at you. Look for it. And then, 16, purposefully do some of your business with a person from another culture. I just lost a filling the other day, so that means when I get home, I'm going to go to Dr. Patel. He's a Hindu from India. And we have great discussions before he does my work. It's kind of a scroungy-looking room there. He has no receptionist. So when the phone calls, he has to take his gloves off, answer the phone, put them back on again. I see the stains on the wall there. But the thing, and it's cheap. He does a good job. And if the filling falls out, he'll do it for me again free. But the best thing is, often I'll sit in that chair and we'll talk for an hour before he gets to doing my tooth. Now, even if they would, you might say, well, if I go to that person, they might charge me more. Well, don't you put money in the offering plate to send people half a world away to reach them? So why wouldn't you be willing to do it with a local businessman who's an immigrant to reach him right close by? I mean, sometimes we're dollar-wise, we're penny smart and dollar stupid, right? We save pennies and then we expend the dollars. And we don't think about the opportunities we have right next to us. If you go out to eat, avoid McDonald's and Wendy's and Denny's and Perkins and Shady Maple. Go to an ethnic restaurant on purpose. You say, well, I don't know how to find them. Well, use your GPS or whatever those contraptions are that will find them. Because ethnic peoples tend to congregate in areas around ethnic restaurants. Some groups do more tightly. Others are more scattered. But go there, ask them about their country, ask them their language. Some of them you might not be able to talk to them very well. But then you can contact multi-language media just over here in Lititz. And they have dozens of languages with all kinds of resources to give to those people. Go back. And by the way, be sure you tip them generously. Right? Don't go being skimpy on your tip and then really get excited about the gospel. You're not going to, you will impress them, but not the way you want to. Check out the local college or university for the possibility of befriending and hosting international students. There are about 750,000 international students in our country every year, and most of them never set foot in an American home, not to mention a Christian home. You can have an amazing ministry. A student that our parents befriended, she was from Liberia years ago. You know what? Her good friend became president of Liberia and appointed Letitia to be mayor of a suburb of Monrovia. She's a very warm Baptist lady, and she speaks very highly of my parents for having befriended her out in Corvallis, Oregon, when she was in the university. Great opportunity. Find immigrants in the area and take steps to befriend them. Take your children or grandchildren along with you. Take your family to visit an immigrant community in one of our great cities. In Dearborn, Michigan, there is a section of there in there with tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Middle Eastern people. And when you step foot in that area, you know immediately that you are a minority. It's just like going to the Middle East. And we have communities like this all across our country. They are mission fields that are largely untouched. And we should do something about it. Go and visit a missionary friend in their country of service. One of the churches in Kansas, one of the Beachy churches there, they have a policy that every year they send one of the pastors to visit one of the couples, or maybe all of the couples, from their church who are in missions. Isn't that a great idea? Now, a pastor's not going to propose that to the church, but you can. Do it. And then go on a short-term team to another country. But put a priority on one that's going to an unreached people or creative access country. Number 24, evaluate your personal giving and your church's giving patterns. Are you giving primarily to people groups that are reached over 5% Christian? Did you know that in this country, 95% of all of the money in the church offering stays right in North America, paying pastors' salaries and AC and new carpet and padding on the benches and whatnot, paving the church parking lot? 4.5 pennies goes to missions among those people who are over 5% Christian. 1/2 of 1 penny goes for work among unreached people groups. Check your church's missions budget. Check it out and see where it's going. Unless we do something different, we're not going to get different results. And then there are courses like the One Perspectives on the World Christian Movement that you can take. You can order and give Jesus DVDs to people of other languages. When you hear news items or see news items, pray for them. Don't just grumble about them. Pray for them. Here's the simple thing. When you put your clothes on in the morning, I'm assuming you do that every morning, look at the tag and see where it's made and pray for that country, for the missionaries there. How simple is that? You often will find clothes made in Bangladesh. Pray for that country. Okay. Then you can see some resources there for becoming a global Christian. The Biblical Mennonite Alliance has a website called www.biblicalmennonite.com. And on that website, we have our mission, and there are articles that you can print out. You can find out more about missions. Here are some books, biographies. Mission Frontiers is, by the way, this is free. Every 2 months it comes out, and it focuses on some aspect of reaching unreached people groups. It's there on the resource list. This book. How many of you have this book in your home? Good for you. You should carry some points away for you that you can use somewhere. I'm not sure what they're good for. Maybe you can cash them in when you get to heaven or something like that. But this book, 2010, it lists every country in the world and takes you on a prayer tour in 1 year's time to pray for every country in the world. And you know, it's so fascinating. When you do that, then when you meet people from other countries, you say, the Spirit will bring back something that you know. You say, isn't the capital of your country so-and-so? They'll go, how did you know that? They'll be so impressed with you. I have one of these for sale. If you get them in cases of 10 at a time, they're $12. If you get them at one at a time, they're $25. And so the first person up here with $12 in his or her hand will get the one copy that I have for sale, just as an encouragement for you having coming here to this workshop. On the website, you can go to operationworld.org, and there are 60 videos, 2 to 4 minutes, each one on some country of the world, and it gives prayer requests. Great thing to use at your church or youth group. The Joshua Project is focused just on unreached people groups. Lots of articles, videos, statistics, maps, so many things that you can browse. Let me see, what else? The mission news information at Religion Today at crosswalkmail.com often has a daily item of some country in the world. Multi-language media, great resource, and you can ask them for a catalog. They might even have it online, and you can get many good things there. At the allnationsdvds.source, they have Jesus DVDs that will have 16 language tracks per CD. And each one is the Jesus film, and they group those languages according to certain sectors of the world, like South Asia or the Middle East or wherever. And you can get them for a couple of dollars a piece, and you can give them to your immigrant friend that you discover somewhere. And here's one more, www.mislinks. If you jot that down, www.mislinks. And this is, it means missions links, but it has a whole host of articles that are related to missions in some way. It could be about burnout, the care of missionary children, the reentry of missionaries, preparation for going there, the challenges of singles and marriages and what they experience in cross-cultural setting and so on. And this could be useful for you to pass on to some of your missionary friends as well. Okay. Yes, www.mislinks, L-I-N-K-S. I don't know if it's com or org, but you'll find it there. Okay. Now, are there, we have 1 minute yet and a short story. Any other great ideas for becoming a global Christian? Let's collect them. Or resources for becoming a global Christian? Call them out. Go shopping at odd hours. Okay. Good idea. I didn't think about that. More ideas? teach English as a second language. In conversational English, one of the things you can do is take picture books like Richard Scarry books, children's books like that, that have a lot of pictures, and you start pointing. Orange, blue, green, children's books. Children's books can be a great way, okay? And there are a lot of people here in this country that don't know English and they don't have any friends. And they're in their own people, and so they don't have a chance, especially women. That's very good. What was that resource again? Lexicary.
It's like,
and is that online or is that in print on a book? Okay. Any others? Ask them to teach you some language. Language learning is ministry, and it shows respect and love. Any more? Great ideas. Okay. Eliminate the unnecessaries, so you make more time for people. You know, we have all these labor-saving devices, and we are busier than ever. We don't have time for people. Do you know 13 out of every 100 homes in this country uses a language other than English? Some of those are Pennsylvania Dutch, right? But most of them aren't. 13 out of 100. Okay. All right, now here's the little story, and then you'll be free to go. In 1527, maybe 1529, there was a group of 60 Anabaptist leaders that were convened in Europe, and they called it the Missionary Synod, S-Y-N-O-D, which means conference, the Missionary Conference. And so they gathered, these men gathered together, all 60 of them, and their purpose for that meeting was to lay plans for the evangelization of the whole of Europe. And so they paired up two by two by two by two. You two will go to Ukraine, you two to Poland, you two to Russia, you two to Switzerland, you two to wherever. And at that meeting, they began to discuss about some news that they had gotten of some red men across the ocean. Now you think about it. 1527 is not that long after 1492. What happened in 1492? And this is limited to high schoolers. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And so the news had gotten back. There's some red men over there, and they don't have the gospel. So these early Anabaptist leaders began talking about, what are we going to do someday to reach those red men? Well, they dismissed the meeting with their plans to go two by two all over Europe. Within 2 years, all of those men but two or three were dead. And they changed the name from the Missionary Conference to the Martyrs Conference. But why I tell that story is the Anabaptist movement was a missionary movement from the day one, from the very beginning. And if we are not a missionary movement, we are not living up to our tradition, to our heritage. And by the way, when God's people, Jewish or Anabaptist or whatever, do not carry forward a missionary vision, and they huddle to protect themselves and to prosper, God himself will see to it that they are scattered. And that is the history of the Bible. And that is the history of the Anabaptists. Let's pray. Now, just quietly, each one pray, oh God, send out more workers into your harvest field, and may I be one of them. Father, put on our heart what's on your heart. And give us creative ideas for becoming and for helping others to become global Christians. A care for all the peoples, each one of us doing something. The next thing that you show us. Make us alert and caring for the immigrants around us and people who take the initiative to share love by asking about them and by putting your word in their hands, caring for them and helping them and loving them as we love ourselves, because we too, our ancestors were immigrants also, all of us. And Lord, because you are God, and that's enough reason, you're the God of redemption and revelation. Lord, would you pour out upon our people in the U.S. and Canada a powerful movement of your spirit, of missions, and of personal witnessing, and of penetrating the people groups until we get the last one reached. And we know that then the end will come. Pour out that spirit of missions upon us. And to this end, we dedicate ourselves. Would you make each of us one of those workers that you want to be in your harvest field, whether it's nearby or far away? In Jesus' name we pray, and we agree together and say, Amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.